Well, if you would now turn with me in your Bibles to our scripture text for this morning's sermon, Hebrews chapter 8, we're going to read verses 6 through the end of the chapter. So please stand for the reading of God's word. Hear now God's word from the book of Hebrews chapter 8 and beginning with verse 6. But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." And speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This is the good news of God's word. Amen. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is indeed good news. This is really gospel good news because of the saving work of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we need hope. We need assurance, just as the original audience of Hebrews did. So I pray for again, a wonderful working of your Holy Spirit, opening not only our minds, our understanding, but opening our hearts through the incredible encouragement of the covenant promises that we find here, to work wonderfully as you always have throughout history through the preaching of your word. And again, I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, covenants are a major topic upon the pages of Scripture. And please don't miss this. God's covenants are about relationship. They're about our relationship with God and his relationship with us. Covenants are about God's commitment to forming an everlasting bond with us through Christ. And thus, covenants are about our security in our relationship with God. That's why this is no mere esoteric kind of pie-in-the-sky theological topic. This is about real life, real faith, real trust, encouragement in the midst of life's discouragements. And because covenants are about relationship, I want you to listen for that word relationship as we're going to as we go through this passage here, because you're going to hear that word relationship again and again and again this morning. And so here in our passage in Hebrews, we encounter the tremendously good news about the new covenant of which Christ is the mediator. And as we see right here in verse 6, the new covenant is a better covenant. It's much, 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 much better than the old covenant made with Israel. It's a better covenant because it has better promises. And these better promises yield a better relationship with God. Now, there's four wonderful covenant promises found here in our passage. First of all, these begin in verse 10. First of all, we have the new covenant promise that I will put my law into their minds and I will write it on their hearts. You see, Christianity is a heart religion. Secondly, we find here also in verse 10 that God promises a special intimate relationship. Oh, there's that word again, relationship. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Thirdly, this is in verse 11, God promises further intimacy and relationship. They shall all know me. And fourth, God promises that he will no longer remember our sins against us. Verse 12, for I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Truly then, the new covenant is a better covenant. Now, as we saw a few months ago, when we left off in the book of Hebrews, and we're picking up on it again this morning, in the first five verses here in Hebrews chapter 8, we find tremendous hope and comfort in the fact that Jesus Christ is a better high priest. He's better than the old covenant priests. And we encountered this encouraging truth. In fact, such an encouraging scene back in verse 1 of chapter 8, where the author writes, we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. First of all, there in verse 1, if you recall those months ago, we observed the phrase, we have. This phrase is so reassuring because it's all about personal possession. The superior high priesthood of Jesus Christ, it ushers in a perfect forever salvation and relationship. This salvation, this relationship, Christ himself is ours and we're his. Isn't that beautiful? He's ours and we're his. This is good news of hope and great encouragement for us, especially in a world that is far too often cold, impersonal, and uncaring. And where is our great high priest, by the way? Well, again, verse 1, he is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Let your hearts, let your minds soar at this revelation. This takes us all the way back to chapter 1 and verse 3, where we're told, after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Remember, the Old Testament priests, they never got to sit down. They never got to rest from their work. And that's because the work of an Old Testament priest, it was never finished, since the blood of mere animals could never truly secure forgiveness. And so they had to keep sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. But when it comes to Christ, who is the better, the ultimate, the superior priest and high priest, because he offered himself as the lamb that was slain, his sacrifice secured an eternal, a complete, a finished forgiveness. And thus Christ sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. His work is complete. And that's why we don't have an altar, because we don't have to keep sacrificing. It's finished. It's once for all. It's good news. Furthermore, we also looked at verses 2 and 5 here in the beginning of chapter 8, where we read, Christ is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent for the tabernacle that the Lord set up, not man. They, that's the Old Testament priests, serve a copy. They serve a shadow of the heavenly things. See, the Old Testament priesthood was a mere copy of the heavenly things. It was a mere shadow of the true and genuine priesthood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is in heaven. So again, thrill at this good news here. In Christ, we don't have a mere copy of the real thing. In Christ, we don't have a shadow of the real thing. In Christ, we have it. We have the ultimate high priest who offered his blood as the ultimate atonement for sin, securing a perfect, complete, forever forgiveness and salvation. And so what the author of Hebrews was saying to his original audience, some of whom were greatly tempted to return back to the Old Testament Jewish religion to escape persecution, he's saying, don't revert to mere shadows. Look for the real thing. You've got a superior priest, the enthroned Lord Jesus Christ. So why abandon him? For mere copies, for mere shadows, you see. And even with what I talked about last Sunday, progressive Christianity, where you begin to deconstruct Christianity and you begin a journey of leaving Christianity, where most progressive Christianity ends up is self-effort. Why would you go back to self-effort when Christ has finished all the saving work? Why are you going back to striving and striving and working, because you'll never do it? Christ is a superior high priest. This now brings us to our text for this morning, verse 6, where we learn that Christ is high priest. He mediates a better covenant with better promises. Verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. Better, 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 better. Superior. Right? This is exciting gospel good news. Not only is Jesus' ministry and his priesthood better than the old, but in addition, the covenant relationship which Jesus mediates along with its promises is also better than the old covenant. So in order to better appreciate the good news here, perhaps we should start by briefly explaining what a covenant is. Well, simply put, the covenants of the Bible are the promises instituted by God which establish a beautifully binding relationship between God and us, you see. And this isn't something cold and technical. This is warmth. This is intimacy. This is relationship security. That's what covenants are about. In other words, one of the great purposes behind God's covenants in the Bible is not only to lay out the terms of this relationship between us and God, but the promises which God makes in his covenants are also meant to encourage us, because they assure us of God's love and commitment to all who believe upon Christ. Love, commitment, security, relationship. That's why in our Reformed circles, we're big into covenant, not only because it's biblical, but it's such good news, you see. So please don't miss this. The covenant promises that God makes in the Bible are not for God or for his sake. They are for our sake, our comfort, our encouragement. The biblical covenants lay out God's promises, which establishes a bond or a relationship between God and us, his people. A relationship which results in communion, fellowship, again, between him and all who trust in him. And it's the saving work of Jesus Christ which brings all of this to fruition. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. So again, verse 6 encourages us. Christ, he's a better high priest. He mediates between God and us. He mediates a better covenant with a better relationship, because its promises, the promises which God makes, are better than the old covenant. Now, at this point, you might be wondering, a better covenant with better promises? Better in comparison to what? So let's clarify that. Verse 7. For if that first covenant, see, it's been talking about better, Better than what? Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second covenant. Now, which of the Old Testament covenants is the first covenant which is being spoken of here? The answer is in verse 9, where the author writes, "Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." You know what that is? When did God bring his people out of the land of Egypt? Well, Exodus, right? Under Moses' leadership. So this is the clue that we need to identify the first covenant, or it's better, as we better know it as, the old covenant. What's a covenant that God made when he led his people through Moses by the hand out of the land of Egypt? That old, that first covenant is a covenant that God made with Israel in the book of Exodus. It's summarized in the Ten Commandments. And we more often refer to then that first covenant as the Old Covenant, or sometimes as the Mosaic Covenant. And the Old Covenant established the relationship or bond between God and the people or the nation of Israel. That's what the Old Covenant or that first covenant was about. It established the relationship between God and the people or the nation of Israel. But there was a huge problem with that old covenant, as verse 7 states. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. See, there were problems. It's of God, it's good, but it wasn't perfection. So what was the problem with the first or the old covenant? Well, the second part of verse 9 lays it out for us. For they did not continue in my covenant. That's the people of Israel, the nation of Israel. They did not continue in my covenant. If you go back and read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, you'll see the old covenant, it was full of commands. It was full of laws. And God promised blessings if Israel obeyed the laws, but he also promised curses if they transgressed his laws. Now, please understand, the Old Testament laws were good. They are good, I should say. They reflect God's holiness. In fact, blessings were promised for obedience. So what was the fault with the Old Testament if the law is good and they reflect God's holiness and they promise blessings for obedience? Well, part of what was wrong, the fault with the Old Covenant, was it was written on tablets of stone. That's the Ten Commandments. And thus, if the Old Covenant was written on tablets of stone, it was external. It wasn't inside of the people. It set a standard for perfect obedience or righteousness, which the people were expected to live by, but which they were unable to attain. You see, but when you go through the Old Testament, time after time after time, you find God's people, they failed to obey. Just like we do. We have external laws, don't we? Just driving here to church, you passed speed limit signs. How many of us transgress the speed limit signs? You see, they're external. And we struggle to obey, don't we? What if the speed limit signs were written on our hearts? Well, a lot more of us might have been late. I grant that much. But on the other hand, what if they were written on our hearts? We would be that much more from the heart desiring to obey them, right? So the problem, one of the faults of the Old Covenant was it was external. It was outside. It kept saying, obey, obey, obey. And we kept going, yeah, but, you know. Furthermore, a big problem with the Old Covenant was it did not grant the power which sinners need in order to obey God's good law. And so the end result was that Israel, in its continuing sin, came under the curses of the Old Covenant. And God, one of the curses of the Old Covenant was, I'm going to cast you out of my land. And that's exactly what you see. God eventually cast them out of the land, in other words, away from his presence, because they kept transgressing the old covenant because there was no internal power given to obey or even really love it. And thus, It was Israel's failure to keep the old covenant which formed the setting of the announcement of the hope of the new covenant with its better promises, which yields a better and enduring relationship. Look at verse 8 here. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel." Here's Israel under God's judgment, under God's curses, and here's sort of light in the midst of their deep discouragement. "I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel." Do you realize that we live in this age of the new covenant with its greater promises and benefits? This new age of the new covenant was inaugurated by Christ in his sacrificial death and resurrection, just as he announced at the Lord's Supper, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And so here's a vital question about this. Exactly what are the promises? What are the benefits of the new covenant which we enjoy in Christ? Well, let's start with verse 10, where we discover the first great promise of the new covenant. Verse 10, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts." Again, old covenant, it was external. It was written on tablets of stone. It conferred no power to enable one to truly love God's law and obey it. And thus, it's such incredibly good news that the new covenant is internal. Again, "I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts." This promise fills us with such hope and such encouragement. This is referring to an internal work of the Holy Spirit upon our minds and our thinking, in our hearts, such that we now gain a desire to obey. And not only do we gain a desire, but we're given the ability to begin to obey. Not perfectly, right? But we gain power to begin to obey and grow. Don't you just love the good news of Romans 6, verses 4 to 5? "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." A resurrection to newness of life. A resurrection to living for God. In other words, whereas in the old covenant, Israel, they kept failing because the law was external. The law gave no power to obey. In the new covenant, we now enjoy a wonderful inward moral and spiritual transformation. It's beautiful. And whereas the old covenant kept externally saying, "Obey, obey," it gave no power to obey. In the new covenant, God is at work in us, inside of us, enabling us more and more to die to sin, and also more and more to live for righteousness. And thus, this is truly good news, because ultimately it means we are able to draw closer to God, and thus we're back to relationship. Second, now, great promise of the new covenant, last part of verse 10, "And I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Personally, I'm in love with this phrase. It's a beautiful, beautiful theme of relationship that runs through God's word. It first appears Genesis 17, verse 7, and it continues all the way through the Holy Scriptures to Revelation 21, verse 3, embracing heaven itself. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" This theme announces God's redemptive purposes in Christ. And what is God's purpose in saving you through Christ? It's so that I will be their God and they will be my people. Relationship. You see? In other words, God's purpose in saving you through faith in His Son is to establish a bond, a beautiful relationship in which you become, and the church as a whole becomes, God's special possession. And He becomes ours. This Emmanuel principle is found in 1 Peter 2, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. That's what we, as a gathered church this morning, that's what we are. We are a people, the called out ones, the ones assembling together. We are a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's consider the new covenant purpose further. I will be their God. They shall be my people. We spend a lifetime running after, manufacturing in our hearts all kinds of idols, all kinds of false gods. And those false gods, they can promise us so much. But actually, they're powerless to truly bless. In fact, all they do is keep letting us down, even cursing us. But God, the true and living God of all grace and blessing, He really can, He really does deliver the goods. It's in God that all true blessedness is found. Remember, we're created in God's image to know Him, to dwell in an intimate and loving relationship with Him. And this is part of the goal of the new covenant in Christ's blood. I will be their God. They shall be my people. The very thing we're created for, the very thing when we're separated from, our hearts remain restless. Well, this is all about relationship. I will be their God. Hearts fulfilled, and they will be my people. That's the second new covenant promise found here. That brings us to the third new covenant promise. It's in verse 11. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. Yes, you see here, the third promise of the new covenant is knowing God. Knowing God in Scripture, it's a phrase, it's the language of intimacy, close, personal relationship. John 17, in Christ's high priestly prayer, verse 7, Jesus said this in His high priestly prayer, And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. In the old covenant, there was always distance between you and God. There were curtains separating you from the inner holy of holies. There was always distance between God and His people. God dwelt then in that tabernacle, separated from you, you separated from Him, you could not enter. Even the high priest was only once a year. But in the new covenant, God dwells in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Consider also in Jesus' high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 21, that just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that's intimacy, right? Jesus is praying, Father, just as you're in me, and I'm in you, He goes on, that they also may be in us. Wow. That we might also be in the Father and the Son. There's also the great hope of John 14, verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. See, this world is really a wilderness in which we're wandering. And this is talking about home, warmth, relationship. And we will come to Him and make our home with Him. Then lastly, there's a fourth great promise of the new covenant found here in Hebrews 8. It's in verse 12. And again, so beautiful. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. What is a huge factor that causes barriers in relationships, in families? It's the remembering of past offenses. And it's even holding them against the other person. And so how in the world can God, who has an utterly perfect memory, how can God remember our sins no more? That's a big question. God's perfect in his memory. How can he remember our sins no more? Well, the answer is that through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, all of our offenses are completely forgiven. And this means that the debt of our sins has been fully paid. And this work of Christ then enables God to no longer remember our sins against us. That's really the key in understanding this. He no longer remembers, he no longer holds our sins against us. In other words, God is no longer saying, "You owe me. You owe me for your sin. I'm not going to forget this. You've got a debt to pay to my justice." No. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who secures these covenant promises, is that your debt is fully paid. It's been wiped clean by Christ on the cross. And thus, for every single person who places their faith in Jesus Christ, God no longer remembers your sins against you. Instead, now there is a relationship of love and closeness and intimacy. Isn't the new covenant absolutely beautiful? And so when you read through your Bible, if you pay attention, you're going to encounter that word covenant something around 300 times. It's a huge topic in Scripture. And what God's covenants are all about, and thus the new covenant as well, is relationship. In the covenants, God forms a bond between himself and us. And the new covenant, of which Christ is the mediator, it's a better covenant because it has better promises. Promises which yield the kind of relationship with God that the Old Testament saints could only dream of. And so the good news is that you and I, we live in the new covenant era. The new covenant, which was inaugurated in Christ's blood, it truly ushers in unbroken relationship of love and intimacy between God and all who embrace him by faith. This really is gospel good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Lord God, in the midst of broken relationships, sin, transgression, doubts, discouragements, loneliness, feelings of alienation, hostility, the list is seemingly endless. Oh, what shining light! The promises of your covenants. Relationship, restoration, warmth, love, intimacy, forever. Help us to believe. Help us to embrace. Encourage us of the truth that you will be our God and we will be your people simply through trusting in Christ, for he is the high priest that secured all of this. Oh Lord, encourage us. Increase our faith. And for anyone out there this morning, Lord, who may be struggling with aloneness, maybe they feel misunderstood by the world around them, alienated, I don't know, from family, society. Break through and show them your love in Christ. Draw them into your love, your grace, your mercy. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.